secure you are in Christ after you have received Him. Spiritual growth is tasting, as though you would experience a very pleasant taste. Spiritual growth is tasting the graciousness of God. If you're a person that has been saved, but the only graciousness you ever really experienced was being grateful for your salvation, well, you haven't grown a whole lot spiritually, because you never really understood how gracious God is in salvation. Graciousness is His forgiveness of all sins, past, present, and future. Some people have a hard time believing that, and some of them are just as saved as I am, but they never do grow spiritually after they've been saved, because they don't continue in God's Word. Now, in 1 Peter 1, chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, and then verse 1, he makes a very blunt statement, as newborn babes. So this is written to people who say, I've been born again. I've been saved. My faith is in Jesus Christ to get me to heaven. So these are the people that this particular message by Peter is addressing. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Some people, after they've been convicted by the Holy Spirit for a short time, for a long period of time, but they've been convicted, whether it's long or short in duration, and they finally understand that salvation is based on what Paul said, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And they put their faith in Jesus, and they ask Him to save them, and they make a profession of faith. Well, they get tremendous relief, because the conviction of the Holy Spirit doesn't bother them that night, at least, or maybe the next day, because they finally caved in, given in to the Holy Spirit, and they have done what the Scripture indicates, and they have called upon the name of the Lord. But this says to people that have done that, desire. Have a desire for the sincere milk of the Word. Well, what is the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby? Whatever it is, it causes people that are already newborn babes to grow by having heard it. So what is the very first thing that a newborn babe in Christ is meant to understand? And unfortunately, many don't continue past this point, and they never do understand how really secure they are in Christ, and that's a part of the graciousness of God that's in Christ. It says, now, if you have desired the sincere milk of the Word, if you have continued in it, here's what's happened to you. You have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And that's a variation of the word grace. Anyone who says, well, I'm saved, but if I do this or I do that, I'll go to hell. Anyone who says, well, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I'm saved, and they may well be, but they say, however, if I do this, I'm going to hell. They have never tasted the graciousness of God. Oh, they tasted the grace of God that saved them, but they wander through life constantly trying to find different ways to please God and to add to what Jesus did. And they never experience the understanding, He loved me so much that when He died on the cross, He died for all my sins, past, present, and future, and all of my sins were in the future. Now this next phrase, to whom coming, in the language in which it was written, doesn't mean when you first came down an aisle. It doesn't mean when you first called upon the name of the Lord and He saved you. Because this is addressed to newborn babes. So He's talking to newborn babes, and He says, to whom coming? Well, if you've already come, how does He say that? In the language in which the Bible was written, this means to keep on coming, to keep on coming, to keep on coming. What happens after you get saved if you keep on coming to the Word and you keep studying it? You find out that Jesus died for more than you thought. Jesus died for what you are by birth and nature, and what I am by birth and nature, a sinful human being. I am by nature a sinful man. And by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, when He died on the cross, He died for all my sins. Many people say that Baptists teach security of the believer, and it's wrong. No. Security of the believer is the graciousness that you taste and experience when you continue to come to the Word of God. Now, I'm a very happy Christian as far as knowing that He will never leave me nor forsake me. I have good days and I have bad days. And like every other human being, I'm subject to elevations of great spiritual exaltation and days of depression. But one thing in my life that is the constant source of joy that never fades is not just the fact I'm saved, but the fact that I know I'm saved eternally because I'm saved by the works, the blood, the faith, the life, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I don't have a thing to worry about as to whether I'm going to heaven or hell. I'm going to heaven. You say, well, what happens when you get there if you've committed sins you've never confessed? I just won't get much of a reward, and I will not be as happy as I would have been if I had served God after I got saved. That's something else I learned, to whom coming, and continued to come and learn. Now in John 8, 30 through 32, it says, as he spake these words, Jesus speaking, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word. Remember what he said to those newborn babes? To whom coming? And he indicated that spiritual growth that would allow you to taste the graciousness of God was something that happened after you got saved. But you have to continue in God's word in order for that to experience that. And if you don't continue in God's word, or if you get under some false teachers that teach you certain elements of the scriptures, but not all of it, and convince you you can lose your salvation, you're just about as miserable as you were before you got saved. What happens if you continue in his word? He said, desire the sincere mouth of the word that you may grow thereby. Well, you get to know the truth. And what is the truth? That he will never leave you nor forsake you. That nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. All these things you learn, and the truth shall make you free. I'm free. Free from what? Free from committing sin? No. I still sin. But by the grace of God, I put up one whale of a fight every day against the flesh, and a lot of times I lose. And I have to confess my sin, and God forgives me. Well, what happens if I don't confess my sin? Well, I certainly don't go to hell, but I pay a price for it in the flesh. I pay a price for being miserable, and the truth shall make you free. I'm free. Now, if you know Christ as your Savior, I hope you're free. I hope you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I know I'm going to heaven. I hope you're not sitting here saying, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Because you may know Christ just as well as I do as far as salvation is concerned, but you don't know him very well as far as why he died on the cross. He died for what you are, a sinner. He died for what I am, a sinner. Some believers do not continue in the word long enough to understand God's grace. They never allow the word to make them his disciples. Disciples is disciplos. It means taught followers. They just don't continue in it long enough, or they're not interested in it enough. In other words, they don't desire the sincere milk of the word, and they go through life convinced that they're going to hell if they do this, 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 this. They may be just as saved as I am. But what a price and what a penalty to pay in misery, never being sure that you've done quite enough to appease or please God. And as a consequence, they never learn just how free from his condemnation God has made them in Christ. If I sin and I don't confess it, God punishes me, but it doesn't send me to hell. I'm no longer under condemnation for sin because Christ died that I might be removed from under the condemnation of God and be passed from death into life. There are many believers at this moment who have either deceived themselves into believing they can keep the law because they have been saved, and another group living daily guilt-ridden lives because they cannot. Some people have deceived themselves into believing they can keep the law and they can appease or please God. But the other group is much greater in number, and another group living daily guilt-ridden lives because they cannot. So they learn to lie to themselves. And they say, well, that's not really sin. That's not really sin. No, my friend, until you've been set free in Christ Jesus, you're going to have a fear of hell. But once you're set free in Christ Jesus, it's gone. Romans 7:14. This is one of the greatest Christians who ever walked the surface of the earth, the Apostle Paul. He wrote this, and certainly he was a born-again believer at that time, scripturally baptized by the church at Damascus, Ananias, taking him to that church. And he knew the law was spiritual. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee is the Pharisee, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, stood at the feet of Gamaliel. So he knew all about the law, a lot more than you and I know. And he knew it was spiritual. By this time, Paul had been saved when he wrote the epistle to the church at Rome, long saved. And he came to realize, yes, the law certainly is spiritual, but I can't keep it. He said, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I am as ego eimi. And I am means present, indicative, active. He didn't say I used to be carnal. He said I'm carnal right now, sold under sin. You say, well, he wasn't saved. Oh, yes, he was. Because in the latter portion of this, in 7:25, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he answered his question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, here's a man who taught security to the believer. Here's a man who knew he was going to heaven. And here's a man that admits, even though he's saved, he is still a sinful human being in the flesh. And he knows he's going to heaven because he wrote securely to the believer throughout his epistles. Here's a man set free. Well, I'm certainly not Paul. I'm just a little insignificant fellow here in Darnell, Arkansas. But I'll tell you this right now. I'm just as free as Paul was. I'm just as much a sinner as Paul was. But I've been set free from the penalty of the condemnation to hell by God for my sins. And I'm free. And I'm happy. I have not only escaped by grace, I have never been recaptured by the law. People who go back underneath the law of Moses and say, well, yeah, you can be a child of God, and you're saved, you're born again, but if you break this law, and you break that commandment, and you break this, and you break that, you're headed straight for hell. They do not know what freedom is. I hope you know what freedom is. If you don't, I hope you learn this morning how free you are. Perhaps the greatest challenge a saved man or woman faces in life is to accept that Christ died for what they are, and that they are saved sinners, not sinners who, if they try hard enough, can completely stop sinning. And this is the guilt trip. Did you ever tell a fib? You think you'll ever tell a fib again? You say, no. Well, what do you think a fib is? A fib is stretching something to prove your side of the story and to put your own connotation into what it means. And a lot of people, after they're saved, they stretch everything to fit their own ideas and their own preconceived concepts, but they don't call that lying. You think you're not a hypocrite anymore? You think that now you can control your tongue? You think that this thing never says anything unkind about anybody else? You think this tongue never criticizes anybody else in the church? You think it's an uncritical tongue? You think you've reached some spiritual level or plateau? You never have and you never will until you lose that carnal body. So you can try as hard as you want and give it all you've got. And even with Christ living inside you, your carnal man is still going to have some victories, and he's still going to get you to think some thoughts you never should have thought. He's going to get you to say some things to people about people you'd never say it. But here's the wonderful thing. You think I'm proud of that about myself? You think I'm bragging about it? God forbid. But I'm telling you, God is so gracious that he forgives me of that. He forgives me knowing that I am a sinner, saved by grace. This is not to say they should stop fighting against sin. For that is to go on until the saved soul leaves the body. Nor is it meant to imply that sin should not be decreasing as they are found walking daily by faith. I think I can honestly say I'm not as critical with this tongue as I once was. But this tongue still is critical and still may say something it wishes it hadn't. And I'm not trying to say that I'm a Roman chaser, at least that I look a lot. Now that you're 73, you just naturally don't look much anymore. But I am saying that by the grace of God, Christ has been able to teach my soul enough and influence it enough that I don't do the same degree of sin that I used to, and I put up a fight every day. But if I ever told you that I had conquered this carnal man, I would be telling you that I was God himself. Jesus Christ was born and conceived without sin, and he lived without sin. Thank God he did. But the Apostle Paul had the same problem I've got and that you've got. He was born and conceived in sin, and even after God saved his soul and sealed it for all eternity, he still had sinful flesh, and he knew it, and he admitted it, and he was thankful to God that he spared him and gave him eternal life in spite of what his carnal flesh was. But it does mean they should not let the devil put them on a guilt trip because they keep on sinning. And this is what some people do. They never are free. Every time they commit a sin, they run to the Lord and they ask him for forgiveness, and then they're afraid that God doesn't forgive them. You do that? Well, do you really understand what the graciousness of God is? When Jesus died on that cross, he died for all sins, past, present, and future. And when you go to him and ask him for forgiveness for what you said about this tongue, for the things you thought, with the actions you conducted against someone else, with someone you hurt, don't you think God forgives you? He absolutely does. But the problem is, we don't really understand how gracious God is. And it's something that if we're not careful, it will let us go down a guilt-ridden trail. So, but it doesn't mean that they should not let the devil put them on a guilt trip because they keep on sinning, no matter how hard they try to stop, or even worse, actually convinces them they have finally reached their ultimate goal of no longer committing sin. That's the worst type of person you can be around. By far the most gracious thing I have discovered since I was saved is that God's grace is so deep, I cannot find the bottom of it. Paul wrote about the great depths of grace and love he had found in Christ Jesus in his first epistle to Timothy. Now this was 1 Timothy, and it was one of the epistles written in the latter portion of his ministry. 1 Timothy 1:14-16. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Notice what he said. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. Now notice, this is one of the latter epistles that he wrote. Notice what he said. He's an older man here, much older. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Ever aiming. Present indicative active. Right then. How do you look at yourself? I mean, what do you consider yourself? You think that you're not as great a sinner as this person or that person? You think you've risen up to the cream at the top? You think that right now you're not really that great a sinner? I am the chief of sinners, and I acknowledge it. Sure, I put up a fight, but that old carnal man, he's just as powerful as he ever was. And the only thing in me that's any good is Jesus, and the only thing that's in you that's any good is Jesus. And the sooner you recognize what you are, and the fact that Christ died for what you are, and he forgives you when you come and ask for forgiveness, the quicker you'll feel free, not to sin, but free to feel free because you have an advocate with the Father. Now, even though Paul was the chief of sinners, he said so. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained mercy. How can God give mercy to someone that doesn't think they're a great sinner? How can God give mercy to someone that does not think they are a great sinner? How can God give mercy to someone that does not think he or she is a great sinner? If you don't think you're a great sinner, then quite frankly, you don't think you need any mercy. But Paul knew what he was. And the quicker we understand that we're helpless sinners to the flesh, and run to Christ confessing our sins, and recognize that the graciousness of God has saved us from what we are, then we can go through life not living on a guilt trip all the time. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Now, why did God do this to Paul? And why did Paul write, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He wrote it for you. He wrote it for me. God had him write it. Why did Paul say, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin"?
Why did God have him do all that? Why did God let Paul write his inner feelings and emotions and pour himself out as to what Paul was really like?
He said, here's why I obtained mercy, that in me first, Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. There's your model. I don't have any problem with it. I'm your pastor, and I'm the chief of sinners. I think thoughts I shouldn't think. I say things I shouldn't say. I get irritated at things I shouldn't get irritated at. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I know what I am. And I know what my weaknesses are. And when that happens to me, I just ask God to forgive me, pick myself up, don't carry any grudges. Takes me a while to get over it sometimes. But I go right back because I know I'm forgiven. And I know if God forgives me, I don't have to be concerned about anything else, and I know that he does. Do you feel guilty all the time about something after you confess it to God? Why? This was one of Paul's latter epistles. So he was certainly not a young Christian at this time, and certainly more mature than I will ever become. And yet he states that he is, in his own mind, the chief of sinners. The words I am are eimi ego, and they are present, indicative, active, which means that Paul was referring to himself at the time he was writing the epistle, not to his time as Saul of Tarsus before he was saved on the road to Damascus. Paul, like John, echoed the same principle of continuing in truth to get to know the one that saved you. I promise you, I like him a lot more. I like Jesus a whole lot more. Now that I'm getting to see the depth of his grace and love, it's much easier to follow him than when I was first saved. I was a newborn babe in Christ. I didn't know how secure I was. I just knew that he'd saved me. And that night when I went home, I didn't have any problem with if somebody had asked me, are you going to heaven? I'd say, absolutely. They say, are you saved? I'd say, yes. But it wasn't long until the flesh began to work on me. Well, thank God my grandparents kept me in church, and I continued in the Word long enough to understand at least enough of his grace to know he'd never leave me nor understand me or forsake me. And after I came to this church, I discovered he's even more gracious than I thought. Well, what does that do to a person? Doesn't it make you want to love him more? Doesn't it want to make you serve him more? Doesn't it make him more precious in your sight? Isn't he more wonderful than the day he saved you? Isn't that an incentive to serve? Isn't that a reason to serve? Isn't that what we're here for? 1 Timothy 2, 3-6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. A lot of men and women never come to the knowledge of the truth. If you understand what I'm preaching, and you understand how secure you are in Christ, and you're sitting there inside rejoicing and thanking God that his Son is that gracious, then, my friend, you have come to know the knowledge of the truth, and you can walk in truth. You can't walk in truth believing you can lose your salvation. You may think you are, but you're not walking in truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's your intercessor. When you go to him, he forgives you. It's over. It's finished. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God doesn't want us to be saved and wait for him to come and get us. God wants us to know his Son in the grace and love that is available in him. You serve a God a whole lot better that you know loves you so much that he will... Why'd you love your mom, Charlie? Was it because you knew you could do just about anything and she'd still keep you as her son? Isn't that why you loved her? Isn't that why we all loved our parents? Isn't it because we knew that no matter what we did, they wouldn't say, you're not my son anymore. You're not my daughter anymore. We knew that we would always belong to them, and they wouldn't disown us, and they would care for us. Well, let me tell you, God loves you more than your parents ever loved you. And God will put up with a whole lot more from you after you're saved and still call you his son or his daughter than your parents ever would have. And that's the kind of love that God wants you to exercise when you serve him. God wants us to come to know His Son and the grace and love that's available to Him. As a babe in Christ comes to the knowledge of the truth, well, what happens as he comes to the knowledge of the truth? He understands that no one stands between him and God other than Christ, and that it is God's testimony, the ransom price of his blood, which we accept, covers all our sins, past, present, and future. I'm testifying that right now. It's the record that God gives us of him. Now, there's nobody that stands between you and God except the man Christ Jesus. And on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, now you know what he did, and you understand the extent of his grace. Do you think that that man who hung there with nails in his hand and feet, suffering in agony spiritually and physically that is beyond our understanding, do you think that after you've trusted in him to save you, that when you come to him and ask for forgiveness, he's going to say, "Sorry, you've gone too far. You're not mine anymore." It'll never happen, because that's the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the record that God gives us. 1 John 5, 9-13. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. The night I was saved, I knew I was saved. I got a witness in my heart from the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God that was in me. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness himself. But I wanted something more. I wanted God to just flat out tell me about it. And that's why, as newborn babe desires and sealed up with the Word, I got the Word straight from God about how secure I am in Christ. And I got it through that book. It is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And here's God's record. And this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So if I got eternal life 61 years ago, when I repented of my sins, trusted in Jesus, and asked him for salvation, do I not have it now? How can I have eternal life then and not have it now? Then I never did have it. The moment that you come to Jesus Christ, he gives you eternal life. And his life is in you. He's in you. And he never jumps out. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He's your continual intercessor. He loves you that much. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. You know how my dad got me to do stuff? Literally beat me to death. I mean, cut blood out of my back. Bleeding out of my back. That's the only way Dad ever knew how to deal with me. He just about beat me to death. Child abuse, you don't know what child abuse is. You know how my mother got me to do things? She'd just smile. Sometimes I'd go ahead and do it. But I couldn't do it very long, because she'd stand on the back porch, and there I would be out there in my 1934 aluminum head, stripped down, so stripped down it didn't even have a brace on the steering wheel. And she'd stand on the porch and she'd say, "Tom, are you going to race that thing today?" And I did race it. But after two or three of those episodes, I didn't race it anymore. You know why I didn't? Because of her love. My dad beat me to death, and I was determined I wasn't going to do what he wanted. But my mother did with love what Dad never was able to do. And that's the way my Heavenly Father has dealt with me. He didn't beat me to death, but he's killed me with love. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you know you have eternal life? Do you know how much he's going to put up with you? You think he'll ever forsake you? That's why you ought to come to church. That's why you ought to work in church. That's why you ought to give to the church. That's your God. That's my God. That's my Father. That's your Father. Now, he does with love what no one else can ever do. because no one ever loved you like God. 2 John 3:6. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. John said, I rejoice greatly that I found of my children walking in truth. Walking in truth means you understand that he's not going to leave you nor forsake you. How can someone who believes they're going to lose their salvation walk in truth? That's a lie. As we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. It's hard to love one another. There's some things about me you don't like. I understand that. There's some things about myself I don't like. There's some things you don't like about other people in the church. Well, other people, there are some things about you they don't like. That's because we're all carnal in the flesh. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to think about how much God loves us. We're supposed to forgive those people and overlook their idiosyncrasies and their characteristics. None of us are perfect. This is the commandment, that you love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And that's the commandment Christ gave after Judas left the room. In John 13, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. And above all things, have fervent charity, agape, love among yourselves. For love, charity, agape, shall cover the multitude of sins. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Every time that you get irritated, I would advise you to do what I do. Not that I'm an example of it, but that the Bible indicates it's the proper thing to do. Every time you get irritated about something in church, or you get irritated at me, or I get irritated at you, or you get irritated at other people, just stop for a minute or two and think about how much God loves you and how much he forgave you. And don't just think about how much he's already forgiven you. Think about the fact that he's forgiving you right now, even when you're irritated with someone else. And then think about all the future times he's going to forgive you. And ask yourself, if God set that example for us, I'm going to try to do what God indicated I should do. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I've got some great news. This church can't save you. I can't save you. And here's the best news of all. You can't save yourself. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to repent of your sins, acknowledge you need a Savior, and ask Jesus to save you. As we have this invitation, as the song leader and pianist come, we're only going to have one stanza. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, then I urge you to come.